Have a little different message this morning. It's not the norm, but I really believe this morning that I have the mind of the Lord for the message. We're going to be looking in the book of Romans, if you care to turn there. Also, I need to mention that Brother Keith Shaper will be bringing the word to us tonight. I'd say he's preaching for us, but he said he's really not a preacher. So I'll just say he's bringing the word to us tonight. So I'd have somebody else preach this morning too, but I really felt this on my heart through the week. The question that I want us to look at and look to answer before this service is over: what if you had died before this service began? 10:30. What if you would have already died? Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning, asking for God's special anointing and help. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the promises that you have given us. Thank you for the victory that you provide. Thank you in the midst of the storms and the waves that you're not far away, that you're nearby. We're not alone. We're grateful this morning for all of your blessings to us. Thank you for providing Calvary so that we could have our sins forgiven, washed away. We bless you this morning. Now I pray that you would help us as we look into your word. I pray that you would anoint my lips of clay, my mind, give me clarity of mind and speech. Help me to give what you have laid on my heart this morning as we look through your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 5, different passages give to us the understanding that none of us are without sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's an incredible reality for us to realize that we, each one of us, no matter where we were born, no matter whose family we were born into, no matter what kind of a past or background we've come from, every single one of us has been contaminated by sin, even at birth. We find in Scripture that the wages of sin, the recompense of sin, the reward of sin is death. That sin causes dying. We can go back into the book of Genesis and realize exactly what Satan was saying to Eve when he was tempting her with that fruit that was forbidden. That it's not really a real problem to do this one thing. It's just simply that God is not wanting you to become wise. And yet the reality of that whole story was that Eve disobeyed God and sin entered into the world. And when that sin entered into the world, death began to come upon Adam and Eve. And that transfers to each one of us. The wages of sin is death. It's more than just a physical dying, though, that there is a spiritual dying as well. A dying that never fully consummates in an end, but it's a continual dying of the soul, a dying of the spirit, a separation from God. It's a second death. That writer in Romans chapter 6 that tells us that the wages of sin is death also tells us that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is none other than the slain Lamb of Calvary, His only begotten Son that whosoever will can believe on. That gift of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet condemned sinners, Christ died for us. Wonderful truth and wonderful reality that every single one of us can hang on to, can grasp a hold of, can believe in and know that our sins are forgiven and that life eternal can be ours through that redemptive sacrifice at Calvary. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him, believeth and receiveth it for himself, shall not be ashamed. And then we find again that golden text of Scripture, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not die, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I don't know, do we need to stop right here and remind each one of us that we, you and I individually, are a part of the world. We are a part of that whosoever will. Whosoever will believe on Him and receive that gift of God. Not only did Jesus die on the cross for our salvation, but we also find that in Thessalonians it tells us that the will of God is even our sanctification. The Amplified says that word means separated and set apart for pure and holy living. Another translator says that it's God's will, even the purity of our lives, the purity of life. Now, if you're honest with yourself, if you're honest with God this morning, you will realize and understand that it's difficult, yea, impossible in life to be pure unless the heart is pure. Because without that pure heart that is working on the inside, there is that instability and that up and down, that struggle that is going on to where a person can live in victory one day, and then because of that struggle, it brings them to the point of defeat the next day. But the pure heart, the one that is surrendered and finalized, the victory is theirs because Christ has purified the heart. Jesus understood that. And in the last few hours of His life on earth, He told His disciples, and you can find it recorded in Luke 24, He said, tarry ye in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. We come over to the book of Acts, chapter number 1. It says it again, where Jesus is saying that the disciples should wait for the promise of the Father. Verse number 5 of chapter 1, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Verse number 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That must have been a wonderful time, a wonderful experience. A lot of debate and argument has gone into exactly what went on in that upper room that day and what transpired in the hearts of those disciples. Maybe hard to understand all that was taking place, but we can look further into the book of Acts and find ourselves in chapter number 15 and verse number 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And referencing the point of the people that were present at that particular time in Acts 15, but looking back to Acts chapter 2 as well, when he said, put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith, giving them the Holy Ghost, purifying their hearts by faith. You say, preacher, why do you mention so much? Why is it so important that we recognize this holiness? Because we find in all of Scripture that God wants his people, his followers, his disciples, his children to be holy. You can find it in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, and other Old Testament passages. It's referred to a number of times. Be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Peter picks up on that subject, and he brings it over to his first epistle in chapter number 1. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Be holy in all of your conduct and in all of your manner of living. Everything and every facet about your life, be ye holy, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The Hebrew writer gives us some words to follow and understand as well in this trek in this journey of following God and following Christ. He said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I really like to change that word or replace that word follow with the word pursue. And yet that doesn't really give us a full understanding either of what it means. The Amplified says strive, uses the word strive, to live in peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness without which no one will ever see God. So, well, what does that mean? Well, it really means, it goes back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness and you really pursue that righteousness, then you can be assured that God will lead you into everything he wants for your life. You can debate it. You can sit down with theologians of other persuasions, but it still comes back to the same thing, no matter how you put it, no matter what stamp you put on it, that there is a continual pursuit in a person's life to not to follow after the things of the flesh, but the things of the Spirit, the hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not only does the Hebrew writer give us this particular nugget to follow and to understand that there is a relationship between man and man and man and God that has to be that of peace to the best that we can, man to man, and that relationship between man and God must be that of holy living and walking with him in faithfulness. But then he gives us, even in the very next verse, something that should caution us and to be aware of the potential that is around us that the enemy would like to do to us to destroy us. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We talked about that last week. Lest there be any profane person, the King James says, any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You see, there's that possibility that once you have experienced the fullness of God's grace, there is that possibility that the enemy can sidetrack you, disable your grip on grace. None of us, there is not a single one of us that have attained to a point that we are guaranteed victory every single moment of our lives unless we continue to hunger and thirst after righteousness, unless we are continually filled with His fullness and His Spirit. You've heard me say it before. It's really amazing to me how the enemy of our soul does not quit on any person. So I spent several hours with my dad this week. Now, he's done his best to serve the Lord for 75 years. He got saved. He believes he really got saved, and his life was changed when he was 5 years old. He's walked with the Lord, doing his best to walk with the Lord for 75 years. It was amazing to me how the enemy warred against his soul, even in those waning hours of his life. Looking diligently. You see, we better have things really, really settled in our heart. Now, here's a key element of spiritual victory. We've just given you the plan of salvation, basically, in so many words, in a number of passages, and we've looked at the fullness of the Spirit in a number of different passages here, but here is a key element of spiritual victory. John records it in 1 John chapter 1. He said, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light." If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, though, if we do confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, we don't have to be discouraged and completely defeated if somebody does stumble and is defiled like Esau. He's saying that we can confess our sins and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me return to the initial question. If you would have died by 10:30 this morning, where would you be at this moment? You understand that there are only two options. There's only two places. There's only two roads to travel to end up at one of two destinations. Not all roads lead to heaven. Not all roads lead to God. Not all avenues of life will take you to the place of redemption and Calvary and the end result of heaven. Not everyone will have the opportunity at the end of their life to get right with God. Not everyone is going to have a moment before their last breath is taken to fix estranged relationships or reconcile wrongs or correct missteps of the past. There's some that are taken out into eternity without warning. Before you can answer the question of where would you be had you died by 10:30 this morning, let me give you a couple of other questions to consider. Number one, are you walking in the light that He has given you? Honestly, between you and God, are you walking in the light that He has given you? Number two, have you disregarded some light, calling it non-essential? You know, it could be the reason of a selfishness or a refusal or rebellion or even a distaste for holy living that has been brought on by somebody else, that someone would say, no, that's not non-essential, that is not real, that's not important, and so I've written off that little nugget of light. Another question is, have you convinced yourself that all is well because of some specific blessing or some specific experience that would tell you that you are right with God, and yet you have ignored light? Maybe God has answered a specific prayer, and so you have taken it from that all is well. I'm convinced this morning that there's a lot of deception that has taken over in the hearts and the minds of people and individuals. You see, because it's so easy for us as individuals to justify ourselves. We can justify ourselves, sometimes even with the grossest of sins, and believe that we're right in the sight of God. We can callous our hearts so that we can't feel the pricks of the Holy Spirit or the prodding of the Holy Spirit in our ears. Have you convinced yourself that all is well because of some specific blessing or experience or an answer to prayer? Have you thumbed your nose at the preacher's words without realizing that the Holy Spirit was trying to talk to you through those words? Final question this morning that I want us to consider before we can answer the question of our passing. Have you turned your ears to listen to the culture of easy believing? Turned your ears to the quest for personal happiness instead of seeking personal holiness? Maybe your direction has turned to the advice and the counsel of what the Scripture says is ear ticklers without seeking that same counsel from careful followers. I ask you the question, if you were to have died before 10:30 this morning, but now let's look at it from a different angle. If you die before the clock strikes noon today, where will you be for eternity? The song that she's playing is written by Elisha Hoffman. He asked some of these questions. He said, have thy affections been nailed to the cross? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Hast thou dominion over self and over sin? Over all evil without and within. Is there no more condemnation for sin? Does Jesus rule in the temple within? Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Does he each moment abide in your soul? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Not in the sight of myself or in the sight of somebody else, or right in the sight of God. If you die before the clock strikes noon, where will you be for eternity? I want us to stand together this morning. She switches to another song. You can answer the question. I can't answer your question. Are you right with God this morning? If your last breath is taken in these next few moments, where will you spend eternity? The altar's here. It's open. Is Jesus calling you? Is Jesus speaking to you? Putting his finger on something in your life? Something that needs to be dealt with before your last breath. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you. You want to come and pray? You need to come and pray? Don't delay. Why did God press this on my heart this morning? It's because he's calling. He's calling for our attention. She's going to play it through one more time. We're going to gather in and pray with one has come. The last verse of that song says, though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. I don't know what your need is this morning. I don't know what your circumstances are this morning. How can you answer that question? If you have had died by 10:30 or will have died in the next few, where will you go? Do you need to pray? Jesus, help us this morning. Let's gather in, those of you that would like to, and join in prayer.